Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 29. We're actually going to be looking at quite a few different scriptures today, but in my Through the Bible in a Year thing, I've been in 2 Chronicles a few weeks back, and there were just a number of things that it was like, I've got to share that. So you're getting a number of little snippets from 2 Chronicles, but this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Hezekiah. In verse 27, Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshiped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, goodness, we don't even know who Hezekiah is and what in the world was going on. Well, there's so much more to all of that than I can possibly share with you this morning. You'll just have to research that on your own. But we're jumping right into the middle of a story of something that happened a long time ago and is instructive for us today. Because what it reminds us of, that is abundantly clear from Genesis through Revelation, is that at the heart of our relationship with God is worship. God is great and greatly to be praised, and we were created to worship him. We're supposed to worship him. What does that look like? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't look like, first of all. It is not something where a few people gather and do stuff up here and everybody else is the audience. When I was in my early teens, I had the privilege of helping lead our church in worship on Youth Sunday. Youth Sunday is when they try and groom us for leadership, I guess. And so I was one of two teenagers who was about to walk out onto the platform in front of the church. We're back behind the platform in my pastor's office. We're walking toward the front. We're about to walk out onto the platform, and we're going to lead the congregation in worship. That's the terminology that's used. Congregation is all going to be sitting out there where we would normally be sitting. And now we're going to be up on the platform, and it seems sort of like we're the performers. And right when we're about to open the door and walk out there, my pastor stopped. We were all walking. He stops, and he looks at us, and he said, "I want you to remember, the people who are seated out there are not the audience. God is the audience. Our job on the platform is to lead the people in the pew in worshiping him, but he's the audience, not them." I thought, that is cool. That really says it. That is so clear. I love that. He opens the door, we walk out on the platform, and seated in the back of the sanctuary is one of the most famous people in the whole world, literally, okay? Billy Graham is seated back there. He wasn't usually in church because he was usually traveling. But this Sunday, of all Sundays, he was seated back there. And let me just tell you, my heart just sank. Because even though I knew that God's the audience, in that moment, I felt like Billy Graham was the audience. Oh my goodness, what will Dr. Graham think? You know, I've had the privilege over the years of getting to know him pretty well. And it really doesn't matter so much what Dr. Graham thinks. He's wonderful. I mean, godly, great example in many ways of what we all ought to aspire to be in Christ Jesus. But let me just tell you something. It's Jesus that matters. God really is the audience. The other people are not the audience. God is the audience. And when we gather for worship, we've got to remember that. Because a lot of times, those of us who are seated in the pew begin to see ourselves as the audience. Oh, that soloist was a little flat. You know, the sermon was a little dry. I mean, we become the audience, and the people on the platform are the performers, and God is really just kind of maybe in the balcony looking over. But it's really all about us being entertained. We got to have now smoke machines and colored lights and various things in order to try and entertain the people who are used to being entertained, because we wouldn't want, God forbid, to call them to repentance. We just have to make sure everybody feels comfortable. The goal is not our comfort. The goal is giving him praise and glory. That's what it's about. So we're going to look at a few things that worship looks like. Here's a glimpse of worship. Here's a glimpse of worship. Here's a glimpse of worship. And one of the things you'll see is it's not all just alike, but it has some things in common. Worship is something we offer to God. It's not something designed to entertain us. So, in 2 Chronicles 29, look at some things that were happening. First of all, they were sacrificing burnt offerings on the altar. It was ordered that they were to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar. And as the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the singers sang and the trumpets played. There are times when a special group of musicians are charged with leading us in worship through their music. There are other times, many of them, when all of us are to sing as part of our worship. But it's like, well, I literally have known pastors who feel like that it's all about the choir. And I literally have known pastors who feel you shouldn't have a choir because the whole congregation is supposed to sing. And I'm thinking, how limited does your vision have to be to look at Scripture and see that both are used as examples of worship that was pleasing to God? Having certain skilled musicians who do their thing is something commanded in the Old Testament. And it's not commanded again in the New, but it didn't need to be commanded in the New because it was understood from the Old. That's how you worship. You have some people who are anointed by God as musicians, and they lead the rest of us, sometimes performing solo or in groups, while we bow our heads and just let the music minister to us as we therefore offer ourselves afresh to God. There are other times when all of us are to join in the singing. Everybody joins in. So the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All this continued till the sacrifice of burnt offering was completed. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshiped. The king knelt down. That's not the typical posture for a king. A king sits or stands, other people kneel down before him. Here the king is kneeling down before God. One of my favorite statements by a friend of mine from years ago is that his earliest vivid memory from childhood was the greatest man he knew kneeling before one he knew was greater. Got that? He was talking about his dad. He said, one of my earliest childhood memories, my most vivid early memory, was of the greatest man I knew, my dad, kneeling before one he knew was greater. That's what's happening here. The king led the people in bowing down, kneeling before the Lord. Bow before him. Who are you talking to? You're talking to the king of the universe. He rules over everything. All the atoms and subatomical particles were not only created by him, they're governed by him. God is totally sovereign, and you and I need to remember it, and we need to show it in the way that we approach him. So, they bowed their heads and worshiped. They sang praises with gladness. They knelt down and worshiped. And then they gave. They gave. You've now dedicated yourselves to the Lord, Hezekiah said. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord. Our giving is part of our worship. The Lord said, don't let anybody come before me empty-handed. What does that mean? Does that mean God needs some stuff? No, no, no. It means we need to give. There's something problematic with our thinking we can offer worship to God while holding back from him. We need to approach him always remembering and demonstrating in some way that everything we have belongs to God. I got a telephone call a number of years ago from a really sweet person who had not spent a lot of time in church. And she said, I've just learned about this group called the Salvation Army. I think it's the most amazing thing in the world. I said, well, they are a wonderful organization. They do a lot of good. She said, did you know that their members give 10% of their income? And I said, I'm really not surprised. Really? That's just amazing. 10% of their income. 10%. She was astonished. She'd never heard of people giving away 10%. I thought I grew up knowing that and doing that. I had a jar in my desk drawer when I was about 12 years old, and it said on the top, I wrote it on the top, will a man rob God? Quote from the Old Testament. It was a reminder to me that when I mowed my neighbor's yard or cleaned somebody's house or did something else to earn some money, at least 10% of what I got paid went in that jar. If my grandmother gave me $5 for my birthday, at least 50 cents went in that jar. I always, always, always knew at least 10% is set aside for the Lord's work. Now, does that make me special? No. It was simply a biblical reminder that 100% of what my grandmother gives me and 100% of what I earn mowing my neighbor's yard and 100% of everything that the Lord hands to me belongs to him. I'm a steward. He's the owner. Okay? So part of worship is not just our posture, but it is our giving. That's part of how we worship God. And if that's not part of your life, then you're not worshiping God the way you should. Say, well, you know, I don't have any income. Yes, you do. You have a means of earning. So, I'm 6 years old. Okay, does the tooth fairy visit your room? Oh, I don't believe in the tooth fairy. Good, I'm glad you're not psychotic. I'm glad your parents aren't bringing you up to be crazy. But let me ask you this. Do you get some money under your pillow when you lose a tooth? Well, yes, I am. Okay, well, at least 10% of that ought to go to the Lord. When I was a kid, my uncle came to see me, and he gave me either a silver dollar or 50-cent piece. I can't remember, but it was biggest coin I'd ever seen. It was really cool. and it was shiny, and I was so thrilled to have it. And we went to church, and I thought, oh, I need to give 10%. Well, I don't, well, you know, if you break it. So I just gave the whole thing, okay? Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the truth. I sat in the car about to go into church, and I thought, my parents didn't know anything about this. But I just sat there, and I thought, what am I going to do? And I thought, well, you know, it's not really worth anything if I put it in and then get change out. I'm still then, I'm just left with change. So I'll give the whole thing. That was a tiny, tiny little sacrifice from a kid. God has poured blessing into my life so many millions of times over. I mean, just, it staggers me to think. I mean, you plant 3 kernels of corn, as I recall planting corn, 3 kernels of corn down in a little hole in the dirt, and what comes back is ears of corn on a plant, right? Multiplied. God promises that when we worship Him by just remembering it's all His, and we invest in obedience, God rewards. You understand that? I mean, you're never going to be in a situation where God's like, oh, I'm sorry, I can't do anything for you with that. I'm a little short right now. Now, I am not telling you give in order to get. What I'm telling you is everything we have belongs to God. Our giving is not a way of earning something from God. It is a way of reminding ourselves that we and all we have belong to God. And that is an essential part of worship, Old and New Testament, giving as part of worship. But then there are some other things we see, not just in this passage, but let me give you some examples. Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. Well, I don't find that very dignified. Well, you're not the audience. God is the one who is to receive our worship, and He says He likes that. Let me just tell you, a hand clap, just clapping your hands, is a good way of expressing gratitude to God. Well, no, I don't do that. I've never really been inclined to clap. So you're telling me if I handed you $10 million for you, that you would say, oh, this is nice. Thank you. Is that the way you'd respond? Or would there be just overflowing emotion? $10 million? Whoa! $10 million? Oh, that's... Right? I mean, what would you do? Well, I'm a very dignified person. I was taught growing up that I must always be reserved. My grandmother was one of the most dignified people I've ever known in my life. I lived with her from the time that I was 12 and she was 90 until I went off to college. And I'm telling you, she was dignified. When she was stung by a bee, she said, I have just been stung by a bee. That's what she said. She didn't even say, ow. She just thought she'd pass on the news of what had. I have just been stung by a bee. That's a true Southern lady from the 1800s. She was born in 1874. She lived next door to Mark Twain in New York City. But let me tell you, I saw Grandmother on a number of occasions really expressing joyfully her worship of the Lord. She was an opera singer. And when she sang, she didn't hold back. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. She had perfect pitch when she was 100. Clap your hands, Psalm 47. Shout unto God. Those are good, healthy expressions of worship. But when I was a teenager, I went to a Bible study where they sang what they called scripture songs. And one of the ones they sang was Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4. It was problematic because they would do the motions that were exhorted to do in those verses. Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4 says, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I'm good up to there. And then it says, I will lift up my hands unto thy name. And when we'd come to that part of the song, all around the room, these sweet people would go like this, and they'd lift their hands to the Lord. And I sat there, I'd never done that in church. Man, I'd been taught you sit still and you be quiet. I was groomed to be part of the audience, not to be one of the worshipers. And so when they're all going like this, I'm just paralyzed. Don't ask me why it was so hard. I was a teenager. What's hard about raising your hands? Well, it's not hard in any other context, but it was real hard in worship. And I'll tell you the main reason I believe that's the case, because the devil didn't want me to do it. He did not want me to be free. He did not want me to be doing what God says God likes. Every week I hoped they wouldn't sing that song. And some weeks they didn't, but most weeks they did. And every time they sang it, when the song would start, I was just croaking. Oh, it's just terrible. I'm going to get through it. Finally, I realized, you know, this is not just an Old Testament thing. This is actually a New Testament thing. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I would that all men everywhere would pray lifting holy hands to the Lord. New Testament too, huh? Yeah. 1 Kings 8:22, Psalm 134:2. Psalm 28:2, it's all through the scriptures. It's how we worship. It's one of the ways we worship. Why do we do that? I'll give you two reasons. It is instinctive. I can travel almost anywhere on the planet, and if I pull a gun on somebody, you know what they'll do? Why? Well, because in sixth grade, everyone everywhere is taught to raise their hands if confronted by a gun. No, it is because it is the universal means of expressing surrender. Everybody everywhere knows that. It's wired into us. Nobody has to teach us. You want to surrender? Get your hands up. Get your hands up. I'll tell you another reason we lift our hands. I can go anywhere in the world, and when I see a loving father greeted by his little children, you know what they do? It's instinctive. We're hardwired for intimacy. Hardwired to connect. And so when we come into the presence of our Father who loves us, it is the most natural thing in the world. Nobody has to teach people to do that until they've been taught not to do that. Most of us have been taught not to do that. Don't do that. Don't make a disturbance. Don't make noise. Don't move. Be quiet. Sit still. That's how we worship. Well, let me tell you, I think the way they do it in the Bible ought to be the way we do it. And if you have trouble getting your hands up, practice. I decided I'm going to do it. I went down there, and I'll never forget the first night I'm sitting in that Bible study. That song came around, and I turned my palms over. It's like, okay, I'm making progress here. We're going to get this. Okay, I can do this. More time went by. The next week, I came in there, and they sang that song. I bent my elbows. Now, I'm still keeping my arms down at my side because I don't want anybody to see if I'm sweating. And I was sweating, I assure you. But I had my arms at my side, but I had my elbows bent, and I had my hands up in the air, and that's just about there. I will never forget the night that in freedom and joy, I was able to raise my hands to the Lord and just say, Lord, I love you. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you, and I will lift up my hands in your name. You see, the people aren't the audience. God's the audience. Learn to lift your hands. If you have trouble with it, practice. You already said that. I know, but some of you need to hear it again. Don't sing about raising hands to the Lord with your hands in your pockets. So everybody always has to do the same thing all the time? No. 1 Samuel 1:26, they worship God standing. 1 Kings 8:54, they worship God kneeling. 1 Kings 18:42, they worship God prostrate. And these are just examples, folks. And in John 17:1, prayed looking up. Worship is not something we watch others doing. It's something we do for the Lord. Who is the audience?
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.